Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning on this rainy Thursday. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Welcome to Manna from Heaven, the daily radio broadcast of Grace Christian Church in St. Johnsville, New York. Well, I am elated to be in studio, you know, every day that the Lord gives you life and sound mind and health and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ is a day to be elated. when you wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit is waiting for you. It's a day to be elated. Throughout the day when you talk to the Lord and have fellowship with Him, it's a day to be elated. When you consider that Jesus, in His exalted session in heaven, is ever interceding for us, it's a day to be elated. And God's church is rolling along. God's church is doing what the church was called to do. It's a day to be elated. We're talking about God's prophetic declarations. God's prophetic declarations. Our text comes to us from Ezekiel 34:11, which reads, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. For thus saith the Lord God," is that portion of the text that we are considering this week. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we praise your name. We thank you for the rain today and all the good that it's going to do. All the good that this rain is going to do. And Father, we just thank you for your blessings. How you shower us with blessings and how we are to count them and name them one by one. Bless us, Lord, today as we can reconsider this text, as we've been looking at it all week. This somber text, if you will, this alarming text, if you will. It's alarming for evildoers. It's alarming for those who fail to do ministry according to the due order. It's alarming for those who do not serve the Lord and his people as he would have them to do. So, Lord, bless us. We are not to be alarmed. We are doing the right thing. We are committed to the right thing. We shall do the right thing. God help us. And Father, bless this study, we pray, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God, in these passages of scripture that we've been looking at, is acting as a prophet. God here in Ezekiel 34:11 is the prophet. He is transmitting the message by means of the Spirit to the man called Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel transmits it to the people. Notice the statement, "For thus saith the Lord God." This word Lord is Adonai, a modern colloquial down-to-earth or street translation would be, "For thus saith the boss." And, you know, when I was growing up in my grandmother's house, when my mother came down with cancer, and there was a bunch of us in grandma's house, living in grandma's house, and there were a lot of bosses, you know. There was a pecking order among the children that were there. And when one of my uncles would leave the house, then in his absence, someone else that was in the house was the boss. And they would say, "Okay, I'm the boss now." And I never really ever became the boss because we were never left alone. So, I mean, there had to be a lot of people gone from the house in order for me to be the boss, and that never happened. But early on in life, as a child, I learned about bosses. There were bosses in the classroom in elementary school. He's called the bully. And, of course, there are good bosses and there are bad bosses, but there's a pecking order. There's a chain of authority, if you will. And so here in the text, the Lord is letting his wayward people and their leaders know who the boss is in the church. and the boss is God. Yesterday, we looked at a few verses in Scripture where we see that Moses, the exemplary, the wonderful shepherd of Israel, who shepherded God's people for 40 years with great distinction, Moses needed to be reminded of who was the boss. Moses, in ministry, sinned but one time, this one time. And this one time caused God to indict him, render a verdict, and removal. Think about that. Think about the seriousness of pastoral ministry. Think about the heavy responsibility that God places upon the shoulders of a person called the pastor, and how that pastor should never forget who the boss is. The boss is not the deacons. The boss is not the trustees. The boss is not the pastor. The boss is not the pastor's wife. No. Listen to me, saints. Listen to me. In all these years of ministry, I've seen all kinds of things in the church. I've seen where pastors were weak. They were nice men, not nice men, but their wives were the ones who pulled the strings. You know, they were the wife's puppet. And of course, back in those days, a woman could not be seen as a pastor, but she ruled through her husband. In effect, she was the pastor. Oh, that was bad for the church. And I've seen churches where the deacons rule with an iron fist. They hire and fire pastors. I've seen churches where the trustees rule with the iron fist. That in the book of Revelation, the second and third chapter of Revelation, there's a group called the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans are the modern-day, were ancient version of the modern-day fist-ruling deacons or trustees. Those were the Nicolaitans in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus says he hates their teaching, and Jesus says he hates their doctrine. So God wants us to know that there's one person in authority, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. So whenever we place other people as the head of the church, or some people, their head balloons, their head swells, and they think they're the head of the church, they're in trouble. And they're in trouble with God. You know, the Church of England, let's talk about the Church of England. When you go and you read the Constitution of the Church of England or the Anglican Church, it states in its Constitution that the head of the Church of England is the monarch. So right now, who's the head of the Church of England? Queen Elizabeth II. My brothers and sisters, that's wrong. The head, see, she thinks she's the boss of the church. And, of course, the Archbishop of Canterbury and all of the bishops of the Church of England kowtow to the queen because she has the power to remove them. She's the one who sets policy. She's the one who sets doctrine. Nothing gets done in the Church of England unless she approves of it because the buck stops with her in the Church of England. Again, it states in its constitution, she is the head of the church. Well, when did that happen? Been long ago under Henry VIII, when he split from the Church of Rome, took the churches of England that were under Rome, started the Church of England, and he made himself the head of the church because he was contending with the Pope, who was the head of the church in Rome. And ever since then, England, the Church of England and the state church, has had a human head. Is it any wonder that the Church of England is so far gone from Scripture as it is? Well, there's no doubt. Why? Because you have a human being dictating and declaring and decreeing what will be done in the church. You see, my brothers and sisters, the Church of England is doomed. In fact, the Church of England is already dead. because it was cut off from his life source, the Lord Jesus Christ. So anytime a person in ministry thinks that or declares or establishes the so-called doctrine or law that he or she is the head of the church, trust me, God will show up and do battle with that person. God will let them know who the boss is. Now, of course, Moses sinned. Moses was not a bad shepherd. His record was impeccable until Numbers 20. This is at the tail end of his 40-year ministry. And God says, listen, you failed to honor me in the eyes of the people. You established yourself as the boss, and that is a sin I will not forgive in ministry, so I have to remove you. You failed me, Moses. You failed me badly. So I'm going to remove you as shepherd of this people, and I'm going to put Joshua in your stead. You see, Moses did not pick a successor. Moses did not even advise God as to who to pick. God always picks his pastor. Now, here in today's study, we're looking at thus saith the Lord to Eli and his house. Eli is the high priest during the time, or right before the time of the birth of Samuel. He's the high priest, and his sons or his house are helping Eli with the daily ministration at the tabernacle. And God indicts Eli and his sons. Not only does he indict them, but then he renders his verdict, and then he finally removes them. Now, unlike Moses, who was a true servant of God, these sons of Eli were the disciples and students of none other than Satan. Can you imagine that? Having disciples and students of Satan in the pulpit teaching and leading the church. My goodness, what an awful scene. So let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2. And let's start reading at verse 12, and we want to read from verse 12 to 17. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12 through 17. It says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. Who's Belial? Well, Belial is another name for Satan. Compare this text with 2 Corinthians 6:14. All right, so when you go to 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, it goes on to say, and what agreement is there between Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the head of the church? What agreement or what partnership can there be between Christ, who is light, and Belial, who is darkness? So again, the sons, when the Bible says they are sons of Belial, it means they are sons of Satan. So, and of course, the word Belial comes from the root word, which means worthless. Satan is worthless, and his ministers are worthless. And this is why many churches go backwards, because they have worthless ministers in their pulpits. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Think about that. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're collecting offerings, they're running the church, and they knew not the Lord. That's the condition of many churches across this land and across the world. And it was the priest's custom with the people that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in seething, and the priest's custom was that when a man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, and with a flesh hook took 3/10 in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took to himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all Israel, unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give me more now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men, the sons of Eli, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So basically, here are two things that this portion of the narrative tells us. First, they were not servants of God, but servants of Satan. And secondly, that as servants of Satan, they were greedy. And God had prescribed a certain portion of flesh from the sacrifice to the priest for family maintenance. But these scoundrels, these two sons of the devil, they would take more than what was prescribed to them. In other words, they were stealing, they were taking off the top from the offerings. And this turned people off. And people didn't want to come to God's house and offer sacrifice because they knew they could actually see right before their very eyes that these two priests were stealing, were taking more than what was prescribed in the law of Moses for them to take. No one begrudged them from taking their allotted portion. What people were upset was that they were taking too much, and what the people were offering to God was a little piece of meat instead of a big chunk of meat. And so that's why the people were upset, because they were just greedy. All right, now, let's go to verse 22 of the same chapter. Verse 22 of chapter 2. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Now, remember, all 12 tribes are coming to this one location. They had a monopoly. Remember, Israel was a huge piece of geography. And scattered in this huge piece of geography were the 12 tribes. And all Israel, from every corner of this big piece of geography, was coming to this one center of worship to offer sacrifice. There was only one church. Think about that. And all Israel was coming to this one center, and the sons of Eli were ripping everybody that came from every corner of Israel. They were rolling in meat. But they didn't care because they were greedy, they were self-centered, they were abusive. And if a man would not give up the meat that they wanted, they would take it by force. My brothers and sisters, that's abuse. We talked about self-serving, abusive pastors. This is what the sons of Eli were. So it says, now Eli was very old, verse 22, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There was a women's group at the tabernacle. Let's call it a women's fellowship, if you will. Well, not only were the sons of Eli the sons of Satan, not only were they evil in nature, not only were they unsaved, they knew not the Lord, they care not for the Lord. And they were stationed in high positions in the church, and they were stealing the offering. Also, they were using the women's fellowship as their personal dating service. They were lying with women. In other words, they were having sexual intimacy with whatever woman came and was a member of this society. This society was established under Moses, and it's drawing a contrast between the ministry of Moses and the ministry of the sons of Belial. In Exodus 38:8, we hear that under Moses' leadership, this women's ministry was started. Moses never touched any of these women. Moses never committed adultery with any of these women. But soon after the sons of Eli come into power, they are adulterating with these women. And mind you, my brothers and sisters, they're doing it right on the sacred grounds of the tabernacle. It's not like they're running off to some motel or hotel on a sinful date. No, the women that assemble, the women that belong to this society, which was established way back then, now this society has become corrupted. And the sons of Eli have their choice of whatever woman they want who assemble there. And Eli heard all this. He heard how his sons were wicked, how they were stealing, how they were lying with women, preachers, you know, having multiple girlfriends. And Eli heard all this. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Listen, people were talking. They weren't hiding. They weren't sneaking around. They were doing this in the open. They were taking the meat in the open, and they were taking the women in the open. This was just common talk. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. You're causing God's people to sin. Not only are you sinning, but you're causing these women to sin. You're causing the people who bring the offerings to sin because they don't want to bring their offerings. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge between him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who would dare entreat for him? Or who, listen, if you sin against God, who's gonna take up your case? Who's going to defend you? What lawyer will take up a case against God? Nobody. This is what Eli's saying. Listen, if you sin against the Lord, you have no chance. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because God had already decided to kill them. So, let's go to verse number 36. Let's go to verse 27. Let's go to verse 27. It says, and there came a man of God, that term, a man of God, in Hebrew, Ish Elohim. And Ish means man or agent. It's like the term Ish is like secret agent. And this is why the man's name is not given. And there came an Ish Elohim unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. This is the same language we have here in Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord. You see, God is speaking. Did not I plainly appear unto the house of thy fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did not I choose him out from among all the tribes of Israel to be a priest unto me, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? Didn't I give unto thy father's house all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thou, you honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the choices of all the offerings of Israel, my people. In other words, you're taking the best of the offerings. You're stealing. You're taking the best of the offerings, and you're setting it aside for yourselves, and you're giving me the lean part of the offering. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house, the house of thy father, should walk before me forever. But now, thus saith the Lord, behold, far from me, be it far from me, for them that honorest me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come when I will cut off thine arm. Why is that metaphorical? Why is God going to cut off their arms? Well, it's because it's with the arms that you steal. Is with the arms that you caress women. You see, God is going to cut off their arm. Now, again, this is figurative language. Behold, the days come when I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that they and that there shall be an old man in thine house. What is God saying? He's gonna wipe them all out. To cut off the arm means to just wipe them out. It's metaphorical language. So that's the prophecy. Notice, God shows up, and what does he do? He indicts. He says, listen, I set your family up. I set up the tribe of Levi to manage this part of worship. I set you guys up, and now you have sinned against me. So I indict you. Now, here's the verdict. Your arm will be cut off. In other words, you're going to be removed. You shall be what? Removed. Verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, they shall die, both of them, in one day. That's the verdict. I'm removing them by what? By death. My brothers and sisters, things get ugly in the church. And people think they're going to get away with their crimes. They think that the party's never going to end. But sure enough, here comes God and says, thus saith the Lord. He makes a prophetic declaration. God is acting as what? As prophet. In chapter 3, starting at verse 11, and the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that hear it, it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli. Notice, God is an adversary now. I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. In other words, when I start cleaning house, it won't take me very long. I will complete it in one day. God's going to show up one day, and then that one day, he's going to clean house. He's going to get rid of all of them. For I have told him, verse 13, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offerings forever. In other words, listen, they can repent now. They can bring as many sacrifices as they want. I'm not changing my mind. They are goners. So notice, why does God judge a pastor? Why does God judge a ministerial team? Because they are continuously evil. Notice, the under-shepherds, the two sons that served under Eli, were continuously evil. But as senior pastor, Eli was continuously permissive. Do you understand, saints, why the Lord is taking them all out? The leader of the pastoral team was continuously permissive. And those under the senior pastor were continuously evil. And thus the Lord shall take them out. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten from before the Philistines. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated in battle, and each Israelite fled to his own tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel that day 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. There you go. God started to clean house, but he wasn't done yet. He wasn't done. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. And the messengers answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among all the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass that when the messenger made mention of the ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off his seat backwards by the side of the gate, and there he broke his neck, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. Now, why would it emphasize that he was heavy? Well, because you see, my brothers and sisters, Eli was so rotund, not because of any genetic disposition. It wasn't, you know, in my family, we have lots of rotund people. That's genetics. That's just part of the family DNA makeup. But here it's emphasizing that he was fat or extremely overweight because he too was benefiting from the fat that his sons were stealing. Do you see here the emphasis of the text? He got it too. Why? Because he benefited greatly. He was continuously permissive, and his sons were continually evil, and God wiped them out, cleaned the house. And then it says, the Lord put Samuel in his place. You see, my brothers and sisters, this is different than in the case of Moses. But either way, you read 1 Samuel 2, you read 1 Samuel 3, you read 1 Samuel 4, and in 1 Samuel 2 and 3, God indicts and he renders a verdict. In 1 Samuel 4 is where you see the removal. God is the boss. And let us never forget it. Whether we're Moses or whether we're Hophni and Phinehas, let us never forget who the boss is. And remember, saints, remember, the church is not about the pastor. The church is always about the people. When you defile the daughters in the house, when you cause the daughters of Israel to sin by lying with them, by causing that sacred women's fellowship to become polluted because you're carnal and you're evil and your eyes are full of adultery, God will deal with you. When you steal the money, when you're into power, when you're abusive, my brothers and sisters, listen to me. The church is a serious thing. You know, the church is not like the Elks Club or, some fraternity that we just come. No. The church belongs to the living God. This is not some country club that we join and we're part of, you know, we get together on Sundays because we're just part of the spiritual country club. No. The church is the flock of God, a holy people, a peculiar people, a people saved and sanctified, called to holy service. When you start messing with that and you're in a leadership position, watch out. Soon we will hear, thus saith the Lord. You will soon hear one of God's prophetic declarations. And notice that in the case of Moses and in the case of Eli's sons and Eli, it was removal by death. Now that is not always the case. That is not always the case, but in many instances, it is removal by death. Ponder that. Consider that. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this word. We know the word is heavy. We know that the word is ominous. It's as ominous as a dark day filled with thunder and lightning. It thunders. These chapters in 1 Samuel 2, 3, and 4, they thunder the voice of God, his prophetic voice, how he will not allow anyone to do his people harm. No one is above his people. No one is to set themselves up as some big boss or some big kahuna, whatever. No, God is in charge, and we serve at the pleasure of God. And when we no longer please the Lord, he removes us, because his pleasure is to see his people taken care of. Bless us, O God, we pray. And let us ponder this lesson today. Let it rehearse. Let it come back to us all day long. Let us be reminded that you are no respecter of person, whether it be a Moses or whether it be an Eli. You will not tolerate sin in leadership, especially when it distorts your character and it causes your people to sin. Bless us, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Well, saints, I'll be back tomorrow to finish off this series. You continue to pray for me as I am praying for you. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you. See on the portal.
Oh.